We're going to be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. This is our third Christmas story of the season. And it's going to bring up talking about the birth of the Savior of the world. And the big thing, is there room in your heart this season for Jesus? Is there room in your heart? Starting in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Like I said, we've been through three parts of the Christmas story. We talked about Mary and Joseph and how they got from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to the house of bread, that he would be born in Bethlehem as prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We know that the Caesar was moved by God to take a census, and that's how they got from the northern part of the country down into Bethlehem where Messiah had to be born. We talked about the shepherds. We talked about the angels. We talked about a lot of the Christmas story. We're going to start out today. I want you to think about something. This Christmas, ask yourself the following question. Is there room in your heart for God to write his story? His story about redemption, his story about him coming into this world as a baby and living a life sinless and then dying on a cross, being buried and raising again from the dead, and he did it for us. He did it for us. The giving God gave his absolute best to make room in your heart for this gift, his son. Never forget that, folks. Never forget this. And our first part, we talked about Jesus is the light of the world. And I don't remember if you can recall exactly what I said, but the light always displaces the darkness. And I gave the illustration at the end of the sermon about a guy in Vietnam with a helicopter coming in to pick him up, and the little Zippo lighter we lit up, and that little bitty light provided enough guidance for that chopper to come down in a very dangerous situation. A little bit of light can displace the darkness. The darkness is never successful against the light. It always has to yield to the light. And remember this, Jesus is the light of the world. One of the I am statements, one of seven that Jesus made, declaring that he is the ego am I. He is the I am of Exodus chapter 3. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is a promise that our Savior gives us. It doesn't matter how dark your world may be. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what journey that you've been on. If you've been on a dark journey, there is always light that can come into your life and displace the darkness. He can change anything. And always remember this also, that God is absolutely terrific at start-overs. He is absolutely terrific at do-overs. You can always start afresh with God. Doesn't matter how dark it's been. He can change you. It's guaranteed. We just simply have to make room in our heart for the light of the world to come in. On this Christmas morning, we celebrate Jesus bursting into the darkness, and he reaches out to all humanity. Remember, he came for a specific reason, to destroy the works of the devil, but he also came for a specific reason to redeem us, to buy us back, to heal us, to truly bring joy to the world. Joy to the world. Last week, we talked about the supporting cast, the angels, Zacharias, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds. All these folks were changed by the birth of Jesus. All these folks were never, ever the same because Jesus came into their lives. I want you to think about this. Jesus was birthed into this dark world to bring something that each one of us needs desperately, and that is hope. And remember what hope is? It's the earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. He can bring us hope that nobody else can bring. He brings us eternal life. He brings us hope. Hope that life can be different. Hope that the darkness in your life can be lifted. Hope of a future home with our bridegroom. And last week I spent a considerable amount of time talking about the Jewish wedding ceremony and the bridegroom going to Father's house and preparing a room. And that's what Jesus is doing for us now. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I've told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you, and you put your name there if you believe that Jesus is your Savior. And he will come back. He comes back unannounced for his bride. We are the bride of Christ, and we are to be ready and waiting for our bridegroom to come. And I was waiting to hear that archangel with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and we are caught up together to meet him in the air. That is the imagery given here. And then we talked about us being his sheep and that he's the good shepherd who gives up his life for the sheep. And I want to share with you a couple of psalms. One is Psalm 95, verse 7. It says this, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care." Today, if you only will hear his voice, if you only hear the voice of the shepherd. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And believe me, God knows his sheep. And his sheep hear him and follow him. Remember in John chapter 10. In every life, we know that darkness will come. That's the reality of life here on earth. Every life, darkness will come. There will be sadness in life. There will be disappointments in life. We don't just try to point Christianity or project Christianity as an ice cream mountain with a little cherry on top and everything is great and terrific and wonderful because you've come into the family of God. It's a wonderful future that you have, but there's a reality of living here. It's not so easy all the time. And we know that if we stay close to the shepherd, no matter what happens, it'll be very, very much better for us. But what are sheep prone to do? They're prone to wander. And all you have to do to wander as a sheep is just put your head down, start eating the grass, and drift away. And remember the picture we had on the overhead last week, which I don't have this week, of the little sheep isolated by himself, and there's a hill. And on the other side of that hill, there's a little wolf just getting ready to grab that little loose sheep. We're going to remember, we're safest when we're near the shepherd. He's a wonderful shepherd. We can wander off into danger. And remember this, sheep are defenseless. Do you know that if a sheep falls down on their back with their legs up in the air, they can't get up? They need the shepherd to help them to get up. If they're attacked, they cannot defend themselves. They're absolutely useless in a fight. That's who we're sheep, by the way, okay? They're paralyzed by fear. They get panicky very easily. We are to keep your eyes on the shepherd. We think we're so big and tough and strong. This is how we really are. Little sheep, and we need our shepherd to pick us up and get us righted. We need Jesus, folks. We need Jesus. The characteristics of sheep. What are some of the characteristics? Well, they're timid, fearful, easily panicked, gullible. They buy into anything. Just look at our culture, how gullible people are. Easily influenced by the leader. Hopefully the shepherd is leading you, not a false shepherd. Vulnerable to the mob psychology. Runs from predators. Nearly defenseless. Easily killed. Very little discernment. In choosing food or water, eats poisonous plants and drinks dirty water. Folks, what do sheep need? They need the shepherd to guide them, to guard them, to protect them. Because we are defenseless without our shepherd. We need our shepherd. And our shepherd will lead us into green pastures, won't he? He's a wonderful shepherd. He guards us. Jesus was born into this world just like us. He came in just like us. He experienced the birth process just like us. He came into the darkness like us. And guess what? He died for us. He died for us. This babe in Bethlehem is the Savior of the world and the shepherd of his people. Keep your eyes on him. And on your journey here called life, don't wander off into no man's land. This week, we're going to talk about the birth of the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've gathered this group of people here today to hear the word of God about the birth, the most incredible birth in the history of the world, the birth of the Lord Jesus. And may today the Lord Jesus be exalted in this place. And may we hear things that we need to hear and apply them to our lives. Holy Spirit, teach us, speak to us, help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The question that is posed to all humanity is this: is there room in your heart for God to write his story? His story starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So while you're turning there, listen to me. You know Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. We know that mankind was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They went right to the tree and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From that was the fall of man from their position of perfection in complete harmony and unity with God to being separated from God, apart from God, fallen. And then God is going to be dealing with the one who caused the fall in this verse that I'm going to read to you. This is the first gospel message written immediately after the fall of man. God is providing a way for man to be brought back into right relationship with him. Follow with me. Verse 15. God says this, and I will put enmity, that's hostility, that's hatred, between you, Satan, you, serpent, and the woman. Now, the woman is typically in Scripture Israel, but it's also the offspring of Israel, which is going to be Messiah will come out of Israel. And all the followers of Messiah are going to be enemies of Satan. So I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, Satan, and her seed, her offspring, all followers of Messiah. He shall bruise your head. Jesus Christ will give you a death blow, Satan. You're going to bruise his heel. You're going to cause him to suffer. You're going to cause him some misery. But he will ultimately take you out. Now, this is very important. This is the first promise of the Savior who will crush the serpent's head. Theologians call this, there's a nice little word for this, the proto-evangelium. Proto means first. Evangelium is the first gospel message. It's the first good news. The first hope for mankind came immediately after the fall. God provided a way, told humanity that he provided a way for them from our fall from perfection to imperfection, and God made a way for us to be in right relationship. I want you to remember that all the prophets written in the Old Testament were focusing on the coming of Messiah, a coming of a Savior that would save the people from their sins. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking, and he comes across these guys who haven't really heard about him being crucified and being raising from the dead. And beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he says this, and all the prophets, he explained unto them all the things that were concerning himself. So all of the Old Testament points to a Messiah that is coming, a Savior that is coming. But there's one prophet that we're going to focus on today, and his name is Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he gives these words, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And the author doesn't leave any questions. Who is Emmanuel? God with us. This one that was to be born would be God dwelling with people, dwelling with his people in particular. These words were penned 750 years before the birth of Jesus. And lo and behold, just like the Bible says, Jesus came into the world through a virgin. Now, this is a very hotly debated in the secular world. How could something like this possibly happen? Well, we'll cover that more in just a second. Most people say it's impossible. But remember this, anything is possible with God. So, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this, why must there be a virgin birth? Why did it have to happen that way? Why couldn't it happen some other way? Well, we've been through this before, but this will be a review for some of you. It'll be new for some also. Jesus was indeed born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the angel Gabriel said to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This will be something miraculous that God does, But I want you to realize the virgin birth is essential because sin came into the world through one man, and that man was Adam. He has original sin. That sin was imputed or credited to every human born into the world. We all have Adam's sin credited to us. He was our representative. We all come into this world. It came through him. Romans 5:12 says this, for by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So sin is passed on through the man. The virgin birth allows Jesus to be born into the world without Adam's sin. This is really important. Very important. Adam was the only sinless man to ever live outside of Jesus, who is the God-man. Okay, he's the only sinless man to ever live. And only another sinless man could redeem what Adam lost. But you can see there's a problem, because all humans are credited with sin. So it has to be a virgin birth. It has to be someone that is sinless coming into this world. The only one sinless would be God coming in the form of a man. The only one who could do it. Jesus is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. In verse 47, it says this, the first man was of the earth, that was Adam, he was made out of the dust. The second man is the Lord, and he came from heaven, and he came to be born as one of us. Again, only a sinless man like Adam could redeem mankind from the sin curse. We call this a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman, akin to Adam. Someone who was just like Adam was the only one that could redeem, only one that could purchase back humanity. And what was the price that had to be paid for humanity? How valuable are you in the eyes of God? It cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life. It cost him his life. It cost him a lot more than that. It cost him coming down here, being one like us. I mean, I'll talk about that again a little bit more in just a second. So, Jesus is the only one who could die as a sinless sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Can you see why Satan will go to extremes to impugn this, to make this seem like a fairy tale? It can't happen. It's impossible. But remember what the angel Gabriel said. When we are facing anything impossible, when we look at something that's impossible, remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, for with God, nothing is impossible. That's why we call this a miracle. Not a common or comical, a miracle. It's not a common thing that happens. It is a miracle that happens. The miracle of the virgin birth. And Isaiah, he's not all intimidated by this. He is moved by the Spirit of God, and he writes down exactly what he's supposed to write down. He didn't stutter. He didn't stammer. He flat out tells us, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It couldn't have been a great angel. Couldn't have been another great human being, a wonderful, terrific person to die for. No, it couldn't do it. It had to be one like Adam, sinless. No other world religion will do. No one can save us. Nothing can save people from their sins except Jesus Christ himself. Christianity, folks, is the one true religion. Now, I know that is very unpopular in our world today, but it is the truth. Only Jesus can save people from their sins. Now, why is Christianity the only way to God? I've already said it. It's the only religion that has a sinless Savior. No other world religion has a sinless Savior. Jesus believed this. And if Jesus believed it, guess what? I believe it, and hopefully you'll believe it. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. It is only through Jesus Christ. Nobody else. All other ways would be false ways. All other ways would be false paths, false roads, even though they might sound good, even though they might look good to the hearts of people. People are deceived all over the world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14? Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. And narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, I've had a teaching on this in the past, the narrow gate. The narrow gate. There's only one gate and one way to God, and that's through the narrow gate. Now, the world will have you to believe that there are all kinds of roads to God, different roads that you can take, but folks, there's one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. You can't just choose your own road and get on your road, and I'm going to get there my way, I'll do it my way, that sort of thing. There's one way to God, the road of life, and the majority of people, unfortunately, this is tragic, are going down the wrong road. But every now and then, God will get hold of a person. And they'll realize that this message is real. And that Jesus is real. And he really does change the life of people. And he really does take our sin debt from us. And we really can be on the right road. This is the Jesus road. And we have an obligation, folks. We have an obligation to tell the truth to people that are so deceived going their own way. Now, again, we can't convince anybody to get on the right road. You can have the greatest argument in the world. You can be the best orator in the world. But it is the Spirit of God that has to speak to the heart of the person. It has to be. It's his miracle. He's the one that saves us. He has to take the blinders off. He has to soften the hard hearts. But he uses us in the process to help people along this truth road. Think about this. Islam has no savior, but there's almost 1.5 billion people on the Islam road. Hinduism has no savior. There's over a billion Hindus. They're on the wrong road. Buddhism has no savior. There's less than a billion people, maybe 500 million or something around that road. No other world religion has a sinless savior except Christianity. This certainly, folks, is not popular. You're not going to be popular in your college class by believing this, in your high school class, on your team, in your workplace, because most people are indoctrinated to, hey, we're Americans, we're free, we can choose our own way. No, there's one way, and folks, that's the Jesus way. That's it. And we have the truth, and we must give the truth. And Jesus made a great statement in John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So that's the truth story. The story of the Savior, a rescuer for humanity, starts in Genesis 3:15. Isaiah 7:14, he tells us what will happen through a virgin. But in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7, tells us who this child is. Let's review this one more time. Let me read this to you again. For unto us, that is humanity, a child is born. Jesus comes into the world like all of us. For unto us a son is given. God gave his only begotten son. What is this son going to do? What is this child going to do? Eventually he will rule, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. Now, in case you don't know who this son is, they're going to give you a tip-off here. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Does Isaiah stutter on this? Who is Jesus? Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then he goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus will establish a kingdom on earth. And he will rule, and his people will help rule with him. He will reign, and it will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. And it will be established at a specific time. From that time forward, even how long? Forever. Forever. And how is it going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, will assure that this takes place. Now let's develop this just a little bit. We'll start out with, for unto us a child is born. That's why we're here today, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior of the world. As a natural born child, Jesus came into the world just like us. Mary had a labor. Mary had pain. Mary did just like everybody else that's birthed the kid here. And I'll bet you when he made it through the birth canal, he came out looking just like you did. Little cone head, a little bit bruised, you know, a little bit of rough journey. He came through just like us. And guess what? Joseph was the only guy there. How much help do you think Joseph was, a carpenter? There's no mother-in-law. There's no sisters. There's no mom. There's no friend of Mary to help her through this birthing process. And by the way, Joseph was a carpenter. Can you imagine his hands trying to help with this whole thing? He wasn't even a shepherd seeing sheep birthed. He had nothing going for him. There's a cave and there's cattle are lowing, feeding troughs. Not a hint of comfort. It was a regular birth. And the stress even going into the birth with the journey from Nazareth, 70 miles over hill and dale with an almost term pregnant Mary. coming with no room in the inn, no place for them to go. But we hear this story, it's so sterile. We wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and they laid him in a manger. His birth was announced. He came in just like us, and his birth was announced to plain people. The shepherds were the first one to hear. But it wasn't just a whisper to the shepherds. The angel appears right before them. This is real, with real people. The shepherds are doing their job like they've done for hundreds and thousands of years in that area, and the angel shows up. The glory of God shows up around them. The heavenly host burst out singing. And he says, unto us a Savior is born, Jesus Christ. That is the message to the shepherds. And the angelic realm cannot contain themselves, and they scream out, the host of heaven, right before these poor shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This is all shock and awe to these guys, but they're the regular guys. Now think about this. We have the birth of Jesus. Can you imagine what Jesus gave up to come here? If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. See, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal God, always part of the Godhead. One God, three persons. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7 says this. Let this is Paul speaking to those in Philippi, speaking to us also today. Listen to what he says. To you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how can that happen? You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to be able to think differently because God has come to be resident within you. The Spirit of God changes you, transforms you from old you to new you. Let this mind be in you, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now that word being is very significant. The word is huperacho. It's a Greek word, okay? Huperacho, and it means this. He continued to be that which he was. Though he came here as a person, he continued to be that which he was, God. That's an important thing to remember. Being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. See, he is God. He is equal with God, but didn't try to maintain that while he was here. But made himself of no reputation. That's the self-emptying of his godliness, of his God qualities. There's a word for that, and I'll give it to you in just a second. Making himself of no reputation, taking the form, oh, there he goes again, the morphe of a what? A bondservant, a doulos, a willing slave. So we have God, the morphe of God, becoming man, exactly man, the God-man, coming here as a servant, a doulos, a willing slave, to do the will of his Father to save us. That's why he came. And having the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. You talk about subjection. You talk about humiliation to come here like one of us. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue, folks, this is true, will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This will happen. Everything in creation, everyone in the spirit realm, whether you're a good angel, a bad angel, whether you are a human that has received Christ or not, or rejected him, you will one day bow and acknowledge that he is God and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This will happen. This is a fait accompli for humanity. Jesus left the grandeur of heaven, the second person of the Trinity, God, creator of everything. Remember, he was the creator of Mary and Joseph. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in the earth. He is the creator. He is the one in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now, I believe the whole Godhead was involved in this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the creation, Jesus had a very significant role. Everything was made through him, for him, and by him. So he created Mary. He created Joseph. He's the sustainer of the universe. And that Colossians says he holds everything together. He set all of his heavenly privileges aside, and we call this, the theological word is kenosis, the self-emptying of his divine privileges. Never ceasing to be God, always God, but willingly setting that aside for his journey here. And he came to earth to become one of us. And he came to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that he would die for us. That was the will of the Father. God gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so much that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Zadiades, in his Greek word study, which I quote many times, puts it this way. Let me preface it this way. He said this, prior to the incarnation, Jesus was in the form or morphe, or the essence of God. And after his incarnation, in spite of his involuntary humiliation, became a human, he was still in the form of God. But in spite of his essence, of his morphe, of his deity, he took upon himself the true essence of a servant, of a human being. God became a man. In order to be a servant, he had to become a man and appear in the likeness of men, just like us. Jesus entered into the world of men who failed to properly recognize him as God. You know, his disciples were confused about this. In John 14, verse 8 and 9, Philip's asking him this question. Oh, Jesus, show us the Father. You're showing us you. This is great and terrific. Show us the Father that should suffice. And what did Jesus say? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We are of the same essence. The same essence. In John 12:45, he says, he who sees me sees him who sent me. In John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one, inseparably one nature. And in case we're confused about this, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and what the Jewish people call the Shema, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Watch what it says. The Lord our God. And that Lord is Jehovah, we call Jehovah, or Yahweh God, or the Jews would say Hashem, because they won't use the name. The Lord our Elohim, our God, is one, Echad, E-C-H-A-D, one in complex unity, indicating more than one in the Godhead, Echad, complex unity. The Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And he commands to tell our children this. The Lord our God, Jesus Christ, came to this world, lived a perfect life. That little baby in a manger was God incarnate. Remember that. That is essential to this story. Essential. Never dumb down who Jesus really is. He is God in flesh. Jesus entered the world of men who failed to properly recognize him as God. Having taken the form of a servant does not mean that deity was displaced from his personality. Rather, it means he took upon himself voluntarily something in addition to what he was. He was God, he is God, and he took on for us humanity. And now he is forever the God-man. You talk about a sacrifice? Become like us? Forever? The God-man. This, folks, is the baby in the manger. God in human form. This was a huge sacrifice on Jesus' part. Forever, fully God, fully man, and he did it for us. This Christmas season, make room in your heart for God to write his story. And remember what he did, what he gave up for us. That is the thing that we must remember. Folks, we talked about unto us a child is born. Jesus came into this world like us. But also unto us a son is given. The giving God. Now always remember when you think about God, God is not stingy. He's not trying to keep things from us. He has his laws and commands always provide for and protect us. They are not there to, because he doesn't want you to have fun. He is a giving God. He gave his only begotten son. Why? To die for every sin ever committed. Now think about that. Think about that. Every murderer, every thief, I came up with my list. You can come up with your own list. Every murderer, every thief, every adulterer, every pornographer, every all of our lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, gluttony, gossip, and then I ran out of breath, so you can just fill in the blank. Any awful sin you can think of, Jesus died for. Now, I want you to remember that. It isn't just he died for their sins. I'm not so bad. No, he died for all of us. All of us. The innocent sacrificed his life for the guilty. Is it any wonder why Jesus cried out on the cross when the first time in foreverdom, eternity, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When all of our crud was poured out on Jesus, Father, it can no longer, he's separated in a sense from his son because of the darkness of sin. Never happened before. Never happened before. My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the darkness of sin separating him from his Father for the first time and forever, and he did it for us. And I want you to also think about this. Think about the pain of the Father. The pain of Father watching his son being spat upon, being pummeled, being pierced with a spear, being whipped beyond recognition. Remember in Isaiah chapter 52, his visage or his appearance was marred more than any man. Think about what Father must have thought and extrapolate from that, that God, the giving God, gave himself the perfect gift and what that must mean to Father when that is rejected. Rejected. I don't need that gift. I can take my own road. I can go my own. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that does to the Father who gave his only begotten son? Dying like a common criminal, naked on the cross, beaten to a pulp, ridiculed, spat upon, rejected, everyone abandoning him. Folks, that's amazing love. Remember the song? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? The giving God gave his absolute best. This Christmas season, folks, make room in your heart for God to write his story. His story. Jesus came to die for you and me. The giving God gave his only begotten son. And what would this giving God eventually do? The government will be upon his shoulder. We live in a chaotic world. We would admit that. And it's not getting any calmer. It's not getting more peaceable here. It's going to get worse here. We're not ushering in the kingdom. It's not getting better and better. It's getting worse. Jesus will one day rule the nations. That's good news. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:8 to establish his everlasting kingdom. Folks, this is a fact. It will happen. Jesus was born in a manger, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was actually buried. He rose again the third day from the dead, and we serve a living Savior. When you look at the baby, remember, that's why he came. He came to die for us to have life and for us to have life. He will return. He will rule over his messianic kingdom for 1,000 years. And finally, earth will have a just government forever and ever and ever. Notice this. Notice how Isaiah identifies this child. He's not equivocal. You can't miss this. He's wonderful. Only God is wonderful. He's Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Folks, this child is God. This child is God. Jesus will order it. He will establish it. He will establish his righteous government, and it will be forever. And by the way, it will be wonderful. It will be wonderful. But there's a warning here. It is only for those who put their trust in Jesus Messiah. It is only for those who put their trust in Jesus Messiah as their Savior. And we know this. By what power will this happen? Is it because we're saying it? No. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, in Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, meaning nothing will prevent this from happening. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, will see to it that this will be, in fact, be done. In case we don't know who the writer is talking about, the world denies Jesus. Most people do. The world doesn't know. The world doubts. Most don't believe. Well, who is this child? And while I'm talking here, would you please turn to Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10? We're almost through. Who is this child? Who is this son? Who is this babe in a manger that will rule forever and ever? Well, listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 24 is talking about God. And he's in charge. He is sovereign. He is ruler. He starts out in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Now, always remember that. When you see the chaos that's going around, when you see Satan as a temporary ruler here, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell within. He has founded upon the seas, and he established them on the waters. And he goes on to say more great things, but I want to pick it up in verse 7. And I want you to pick up the imagery here. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Now, this is speaking of Jerusalem. This is speaking of Jerusalem, but I want you to picture yourself here for just a second also. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Stretch open your gates, for the Messiah is coming. Stretch wide your gates. Remember, he's going to come in through the east gate. Open your gates, Jerusalem, for Messiah to come. And I would say, open the gates of our hearts for Messiah to come in, to dwell within you. And be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Lift your voice up. Lift worship to our God. And the King of glory will come in. And then the psalmist asked the question, who is the King of glory? And I will say to you, it is Yeshua. It is Jesus Messiah is the King of glory. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Remember Revelation 19. Jesus returns on a white horse. And he defeats all the enemies of the world that are against him, mobilized by Antichrist. The Lord mighty in battle. Oh, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your everlasting doors. Worship and praise our God. And the King of glory shall come in. And he asks again, who is this King of glory? And I have written in my Bible here, Yeshua, Jesus Christ is King of glory. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And I would say, America, open your eyes to who the King of glory is. People, open our hearts to who the King of glory is. He is the King of glory, strong and mighty, Jesus Messiah. He's God's indescribable gift, as described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15, when he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Folks, the giving God gave humanity the greatest gift of all, the indescribable gift on Christmas morning of Jesus, his son, Emmanuel, God with us. And folks, never forget this. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. You who believe that Jesus died for you will live eternally with him. And those who reject God, stiff-arm him, and say that you don't, will live eternally separated from him. That is called hell. That is called torture. That'll be terrible. You don't have to go there. Wasn't created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. Finally, in closing, this, I think you would agree with this. This is an amazing story, full of supernatural intrigue. And remember, God is orchestrating the whole thing. He moves the heart of Caesar to take a census. He gets Jesus born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph from Nazareth, 70 miles down to the house of bread, because the prophet said he had to be born there. We see the angels. We see the shepherds. We see the picture of Mary and Joseph in swaddling clothes, of shepherds visiting them, never being the same, telling everybody about what they've seen. Hearing what was said to the shepherds, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." As we go through our lives and we reflect on this day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the day the light of the world came into the darkness, we celebrate the birth of the greatest person who has ever lived, the one who gave everything so that we could live with him forever. Oh, we have a great God. Remember Greg Kokel last week, he said these words, "Jesus traded his perfect life for our rotten lives." It's a swap. He gave and we get. We give, he gets nothing. He gets us. I guess that's a great gift to him, but it's he gave everything and we just take it. Thank you. Jesus traded his perfect life for our rotten lives. He gets our sin and judgment and punishment that goes with it. He took our punishment, and we get his goodness. We get his perfection. Father now looks at me just like he looks at Jesus. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ credited to us. What a deal! Okay, that's a deal. That's the greatest deal in history. What a trade. We take his place, and he takes our place. Good word, Greg Kokel. As we reflect on this Christmas season, ask yourself these questions and be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Is there room in your heart for God to write his story? Or is your life cluttered with life? Is your life cluttered with you and what you think and what you want and your will and your way? Your cares, your concern, the daily stuff. You can get cluttered. Are you ready to trade your dreams, your will, your way for his glory? His will, his way. Are you ready? If there is room for Jesus, be sure that will set you apart from the world that we live in. And it isn't always so easy to be set apart as a Jesus follower. It's getting harder. There's more criticism to those who really follow Jesus Christ and the things that we stand for and biblical principles. The world is very much out of step with Christianity. This season, make room in your heart for Jesus. And I will say to you very loudly, Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, that we can celebrate the birth of the most important person ever born in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he provides a way for us that no one else can provide. Holy Spirit, right now I ask you to do a work in each one of our hearts. Lord, speak to us in our area of need. Lord, we need you so badly. This is a true story. This isn't something fabricated. Jesus really came from heaven, became a baby, lived amongst us, and died for us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming here. Thank you for your sacrifice in our stead. And may this Christmas season we remember the glorious birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the promise of his soon coming to take us to be with Father. Thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season. Thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.